Jesus was crucified on a Friday, which was the day of preparation for the Sabbath. And in this case, it corresponded to the Sabbath which began the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That Sabbath would officially begin at sundown. So the Jewish leaders asked the Roman governor, Pilate, to hasten the death of the three men so that their bodies could be taken down and buried before the beginning of the Sabbath. It was the practice of the Romans to leave those who were crucified on the cross until they died, which normally would take 2 or 3 days, if you can imagine. But not only would they leave them on the cross until they died, they would leave them on the cross until their corpses were eaten by vultures, by wild animals. Remember, the whole purpose of crucifying criminals was to be a deterrent against crimes committed against the Roman Empire, especially any kind of sedition or uprisings. And that's why they were crucified in a place outside the city where they would be seen, and they would be left there so that the people would be deterred from rising up against the Romans, lest this happen to them. So this was the Roman practice. But the Mosaic law, the law governing the Jews, forbade leaving bodies hanging on a tree or impaled overnight. Yes, this is specified in the law of God. Interesting, isn't it? I'm sure it's just a coincidence. Listen to Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. If a man has committed a crime and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. And in this case, Jesus, the Son of God, was indeed cursed by God, in that God poured out his wrath upon him for our sins. Nevertheless, God's law said they cannot be left overnight. So Pilate grants their request and sends orders to the Roman soldiers to hasten the criminals' deaths by breaking their legs. The soldiers would smash the bones in the lower leg with a mallet or an iron rod. As a result, the victim would no longer be able to push up with his feet in order to get a breath, because those who were crucified died of asphyxiation. They eventually would drown to death by not being able to breathe, when they became exhausted and could no longer push up to breathe. It's interesting that archaeologists have actually found skeletons of individuals who were crucified and found their leg bones having been broken. According to John's eyewitness report, remember, he is there near the cross. According to his report, this horrific act was performed on the two criminals who had been crucified on either side of Jesus. They would therefore soon be dead. But when the soldiers came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, just to ensure that he was dead, one of the soldiers pierced his chest with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. This fact that both blood and water came forth indicates that the spear had penetrated Jesus' heart. Now, I know most of you probably didn't take anatomy in high school or college, and so you may not know that the heart is actually enclosed in a fluid-filled sac called the pericardium. The fluid surrounding the heart allows the heart muscle to beat without any friction against the surrounding tissue. Without that fluid, you would actually die very quickly because the heart would literally wear a hole in itself from the friction. There's a condition called pericarditis, where the pericardium becomes infected, and it can be very quickly deadly. So when this pericardium, when this sac is punctured, both the clear fluid resembling water and blood would issue forth. Now, I actually witnessed this. I wasn't there at the cross. But some of you may know that for 7 years, long before I went into the ministry, I was a paramedic. And one of my most amazing calls was to a man who was having severe chest pain. And he had recently had open heart surgery. We went to his home, and he was in such bad condition that rather than taking him all the way to Kaiser, I made the call, we need to go to Roseville Hospital, because he lived in Roseville, and I called the emergency room, and they confirmed my call, and so we went there. And I remember they ran an EKG, and there was nothing unusual about it. And the man is just suffering. I mean, I've never seen a man in so much chest pain. But the doctors gave him the normal treatments for a heart attack, and it did nothing. And I remember I was standing next to Dr. Toy, the emergency room physician. Big, tall guy, you know. And he was staring over at the room where the patient was, and you could just see the wheels turning. He's trying to figure out what could possibly be wrong with this man. Well, as it turns out, his heart was bleeding, and he was suffering what's called a pericardial tamponade. This pericardium, this sac around the heart, was filling up with blood. With every beat of the heart, it was putting blood around the heart, putting pressure on the heart. And eventually what would happen is the pressure outside the heart would be greater than the pressure in the heart. No blood would continue circulating. The man was in great pain because his heart was literally being crushed. And when Dr. Toy realized it, it was like the lights came on, and he said, "Steve, follow me." And he went into the room, and he did what's called a pericardial centesis, putting a large bore needle right into the man's pericardium and drawing out the fluid and the blood. And they drew off, I mean, an amazing amount of blood. I couldn't believe it. They had to give him transfusions and then take him up for open heart surgery. But when he penetrated the heart and the fluid and the blood began to come out, it separated in the receptacle because blood is heavier than water or fluid. And you could see the pericardial fluid floating on top of the blood. Amazing, isn't it? John was an eyewitness. John saw that day blood and water, he calls it water, pericardial fluid, coming forth, indicating that the soldier's spear had penetrated Jesus' heart. Look at what he says in verse 5. "He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe." So John gives us an eyewitness account of these events following the death of Jesus. But why? Why does John include these details in his account? Why is this important to us? Well, that's where I want to spend the bulk of our time here this morning. I want to look at the reasons for these details being shared in the account. Listen to me. Nothing in God's word is there just by chance. Remember, it is God himself who moved upon the writers of his word. It is God himself who inspired the word that was written so that they wrote exactly what God wanted for you and I to read and to know. So these details really matter. And the first reason why these details matter is that Jesus really died. He wasn't just mostly dead. He died. These details destroy two heresies that would rise very quickly regarding the death of Jesus. First, there were those who denied that Jesus was truly human, that he had a human body, that they denied that he actually suffered and died as a human being. This was an early form of what would later become known as Gnosticism. The Gnostics and the forerunners of the Gnostics believed that everything that's material is evil. Only that which is spiritual is good. And so they would say there is no way that God the Son would take on a real physical body. Instead, he just appeared as a man. Well, John says, nope. When that spear pierced his heart, out came blood and water. He was a real, true human being. And of course, that's exactly what Scripture teaches us, isn't it? The second heresy that arose very quickly, actually, in the church was this. Those who denied the reality of Jesus' resurrection by saying that he did not really die. This has been called the swoon theory. Those that hold this, both then and now, postulate that Jesus just passed out on the cross. And after being placed in the cold tomb, he recovered from his injuries and then walked out of the tomb. You know, I don't know how he managed to move the 2-ton stone that was in front of the door. I guess he really recovered. They would say that he never truly died, therefore he was not resurrected. John says, listen, I saw with my own eyes. Not only that, but remember, these Roman soldiers were experts at executing people. Okay? They knew what they were doing. And they knew the difference between a live man and a dead one. John's eyewitness account, preserved in Holy Scripture, completely destroys these false teachings. And that's important. Because of the sacrificial death of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, his sacrificial death was absolutely essential for our atonement. Someone has to die for your sin. Someone has to die for the sin of anyone in order for them to have eternal life. Thanks be to God that for all of us who believe and trust in Christ, that someone was him, Jesus. He died on that cross. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. His death was essential, as was his resurrection. And John was an eyewitness of both. second reason for these details to be included, John actually tells us himself. In them, prophecy was fulfilled, and it was fulfilled in the smallest of details. Look at verse 36. John states this. For these things took place so that the Scripture, that is the Old Testament Scripture, might be fulfilled. And then he gives us two Scriptures that were fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another Scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. These are just two more very specific prophecies given by God to his people regarding the death of Messiah. We have seen throughout our study of the death of Jesus, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy fulfilled in the smallest of detail. Here we see two. First, not one of his bones will be broken. This prophecy is found in Psalms 34:20. Let me read that to you. The psalmist writes, "He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken." Second, John records, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." This prophecy is found in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Quote, "When they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him." As we've seen over and over again, every prophecy regarding the suffering and death of Jesus was fulfilled to the smallest detail, no matter how improbable. Think about this with me for just a second. I know we have a lot of veterans in our church. We have a lot of people who served in the military. But even if you did not, you know what soldiers are like. Soldiers generally follow orders, especially if the person giving the orders is there watching them. Okay? So remember, there's a centurion, there's a captain here, captain of the guard, who's present while the soldiers are carrying out the orders that come down from the Roman governor. What was the order? Break the legs of the prisoners to hasten their death. And normally, they would have simply followed their orders and done exactly what they were told to do. So why did they deviate from their orders? Why did they not simply break Jesus' legs as well? Right? They can't, they're pretty certain he's dead, but they can't be absolutely certain he's dead. So why not just break his legs too, even if he is dead? Now, I have a couple of my own theories on this. This is not in Scripture. But I believe there were a couple of things that restrained them from breaking Jesus' legs. The first is, Matthew has already told us that because of the darkness, because of the earthquake, that the centurion and his soldiers had come to believe that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. Maybe they didn't want to break the legs of the Son of God. But I also think there was something else that may have restrained them. The presence of his mother. Remember, they knew that Mary, his mother, was standing there because they heard Jesus address her and make provision for her several hours beforehand. Now, I don't care how calloused you are, mutilating the body of a woman's son in front of her, that would be difficult, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be difficult for anyone to do? And I think that was all part of God's divine plan for the fulfillment of his prophecies. These men deviated from their orders. This is the divine providence of God clearly at work. Which reminds us, just as we heard in Sunday school this morning, this reminds us that we can have absolute confidence in God's holy word. We can have absolute confidence in all of His promises to us. Because He is sovereign. He is in control. There is nothing that can prevent His will from coming to pass. Nothing. Absolutely nothing can stand in His way. God was and is in absolute control of everything that occurs in the universe that He created. As R.C. Sproul likes to say, there is not one random molecule in the universe. These details remind us of that fact. That when we are going through difficult times, when we are going through dark times, when we don't understand what God is doing in our circumstances, we can trust Him because He is in control. There is a purpose. There is a reason. We may or may not ever know. Listen to me. In 1984, I stood in the emergency room at Roseville Community Hospital. That building's not even a hospital anymore. They built a new one since then. And I watched a pericardial synthesis. 1984, how many years is that? 35 years ago? 35 years ago. Do you think I had any idea that I'd be preaching this message someday that would talk about blood and water issuing forth from the chest of Jesus? Of course not. Is it a coincidence? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Listen to me. Everything that's happened in your life, from first breath to final breath, everything is purposeful. God has a reason, a purpose behind it. Now, the psalmist tells us His ways are higher than our ways. Amen? We may not understand it. We may not fully understand in this life. But God has a purpose. And God promises to His children, all things work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Amen? So that's a confidence that we can have no matter what. Well, the fact that His bones are not broken also reinforces another truth about the death of Jesus. And that is this. Jesus died as our Passover lamb. He died as the final Passover sacrifice. Remember that by God's providence, not by coincidence, but by God's providence, Jesus died at the very time that the Passover lambs were being sacrificed on the Temple Mount. Tens of thousands of spotless lambs killed every Passover. Josephus records a few years after the death of Christ that the number of Passover lambs sacrificed that year was 250,000. That's why it took 2 days for thousands of priests to sacrifice all of the Passover lambs. Tens of thousands of spotless lambs killed every Passover, meant to remind the Jewish people of their deliverance from slavery by God Himself. John, as well as every other Jewish person, knew the significance of Passover. They had been raised understanding this. And they had gathered at Jerusalem at this time of year to celebrate this great event, just as God had commanded them to do so. And he commanded them to do so so that they would never forget their deliverance at the hand of God. Remember, his people were hopeless and helpless. They were slaves in Egypt, prisoners of Pharaoh. And there was nothing they could do about it. Sound familiar? And God delivered them. You know the story. God had promised that he would deliver his people. And he raised up Moses to be his instrument of deliverance. He promised Moses that he would deliver his people from slavery through a tenth and final judgment that would come upon Egypt, a tenth plague, a judgment in which the firstborn of every household in Egypt would be killed. The Jewish homes would be spared only if they believed God and followed his instructions. What were those instructions? They were to take a lamb that was without spot or blemish. They were to kill it in such a way to ensure that, quote, you shall not break any of its bones. Then they were to take the blood of the lamb and apply it around the door of their house. And the angel of death would come that night, but whenever he would see the blood of the lamb, he would pass over that house and those that were in it. And they would be spared. So it is not surprising that John understood the significance of this command from Exodus 12:46. You shall not break any of its bones. Jesus is the fulfillment of what the Passover lamb represented. You and I, we are sinners. We are enslaved. We are held prisoner by our flesh, which is sinful. We deserve to die as judgment for our sin. And make no mistake, judgment is coming. It has been delayed, but it is coming. But Jesus died in our place. He shed his own blood as an atonement for our sin. And now, because of his shed blood, all who trust in him are covered by his blood and thus shall live. Now, I'm not just making this up, because the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5:7, writes this: for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Paul understood through the Holy Spirit the significance of how Jesus died and why Jesus died. He died to fulfill the covenant of redemption between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit from eternity past. He died to redeem those chosen by the Father for salvation. He did not just make salvation possible. He saved those for whom he died. Praise be to God. And he did so willingly as our Passover lamb, the righteous one dying for the unrighteous ones, the just for the unjust. The spotless Lamb of God died to cleanse us from all sin and shame and pollution from sin. These are some of the reasons why these details are included in John's account. I believe that he wants us to understand and appreciate all that Jesus did in laying down his life for those of us chosen by the Father for salvation. And I believe there is one more reason why John includes these details. And again, he tells us this reason in verse 35. Look at the end of verse 35, where John says, that you also may believe. That you may believe. John's desire, and that of God who inspired John to write his gospel account, is that you may believe. John states this clearly near the end of his gospel, John 20, verses 30 and 31. You can flip one page over in your Bible. John 20, verses 30 and 31. He gives us the purpose for writing his gospel. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John says, I wrote these things so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one sent by the Father. He is the Son of God, fully God, fully man. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. There is no other name whereby we must be saved. And there is life in none other than Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. John wrote this account so that we might believe. And this is my desire for each and every one of you as well. That the Word of God, in full detail, would result in saving faith. That God would grant you to believe, truly believe, that Jesus is who he is, and that believing you would trust in him for your salvation, and you would therefore have eternal life. Thursday morning, I had the great privilege of teaching at Rincon Valley Christian School in their chapel. And normally the chapel is held in the sanctuary, which is a nice holy space, and would have been easier. But by God's providence, the sanctuary is being worked on right now, so the chapel was held in the gymnasium. A section of bleachers was roped off, and we had probably 120, 130 junior high and high schoolers in the bleachers. Not exactly a reverential location, okay? So that was a little challenging. But directly opposite them on the wall is a banner that says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And underneath it, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I believe we were in the chapel that day because both of those verses were in my prepared teaching. When I looked up on that wall and I saw those verses in front of those kids, it just blew my mind. And I was able to say to those young people, you're sitting there, you come in and out of this chapel every day. Have you ever noticed what the wall says right there? We either believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him for our salvation, or we will die spiritually. We're all going to die physically. You know, the statistics are one out of every one dies. Pastor Don shared that with us a couple weeks ago. One out of every one. You have a terminal condition. Every one of you. You have a terminal condition. It's called sin. You will die. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved from spiritual death, from eternal death, from eternal separation from God. Yes, we will still physically die, but we will live forever with the Lord. What a precious promise this is to all of us who by God's grace have believed. And that is my prayer for you today, that you would believe the details found in the Word of God regarding the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and that believing, you would have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be reminded that you are God. You are sovereign. You are in control. Everything that happens, happens for a purpose. It happens for a reason. You, Father God, have brought us to this place, this time. Every one of us that are in this room, we have heard your word. We have heard the gospel. We have heard that your Son is the provision for us to have eternal life, that it was through his death on the cross, bearing your wrath for our sins, that we now can be cleansed of our sin and clothed in his righteousness. We can be adopted into your family. And I pray, Lord, that if there's any here this morning that have not yet believed in Jesus Christ for their salvation, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. For the rest of us, Father, we rejoice in this salvation that we have been given. Thank you for the reminder that your promises are sure and that nothing, absolutely nothing, can happen in the lives of those you love, those you have bought with such a price. Nothing can happen outside of your will. We can trust you to bring good and to bring glory to yourself through everything that occurs. And so, Father God, fill our hearts with joy that this has been revealed to us. And increase our faith and our trust in you. And we will give you all the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.